Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today we will continue in our current series of studies, The Two Adams. And for the benefit of those who may have tuned in for the first time on this study, we will read our theme portion in the First Corinthian Epistle, chapter 15, beginning at verse 45. We read there, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, who is the last Adam? Both of these people are the heads, the federal head of a race. Now, the last Adam is our Lord Jesus. We'll see that as we read on. But the last Adam, indeed, is the triumphant one. We have lost what we have lost in Adam, we have more than gained back in Christ. The new federal head of a new race in which you must enter by the new birth into his kingdom. Let's read on. Let's read our verse again. "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. If we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It must be entered by a spiritual birth. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." All right, today we wish to consider what Adam lost in the way of innocency. We have more than gained back through Christ, through holiness. Innocency is a characteristic, for the benefit of this study at least. Innocency is a characteristic, whereas holiness is a state. Holiness is permanent. Now, we will explore how Adam lost his innocency. Of course, we read from prior broadcast on the first study on this series, we read in Genesis chapter 3, how Adam lost his innocency. The serpent, Satan, personified, tempted Eve to disobey God, and she fell in that disobedience. And we saw later, when they fell, immediately something happened. They lost their innocence. Beginning at verse 6, we read, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now notice, please. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." This is the first indication of innocency lost. Innocency is a characteristic of being without sin, guile, or guilt. It's the absence of these things. It's a characteristic. Little children, for instance, we think of them as being innocent. Actually, they're not. But they have a sinful nature, but we think of them, we classify them as innocent. And it concurs quite well with our definition that innocency is a characteristic of being without sin, guile, or guilt. Now they became self-conscious. Instead of becoming God-conscious, remaining God-conscious, they became self-conscious. And isn't that a terrible state to be in, wrapped up in oneself? You see how Satan turned these people away from God? He made them self-conscious. And oh, what a miserable occupation to be self-conscious, because there's nothing in us that is worthy of consciousness. And here they are, they have sinned against the Lord, and they become self-conscious. And that is the first indication that their innocency had fled. They had lost it. They had no longer their eyes focused upon God. They were focused upon themselves. They knew that they were naked. Now notice, please, what they did. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now they were not only self-conscious, but they were self-willed. They knew they'd made a mistake. They were aware immediately that they had made a mistake. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they didn't ask God about what to do about this situation. They undertook it on their own. They were ashamed. So they sewed the fig leaves together, the flimsy fig leaves. They sewed them together and made themselves aprons, self-willed. But God clothed them with coats of skin. We read in the 21st verse of this wonderful chapter, we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. They didn't ask him how to be clothed. They made fig leaf aprons. God made them coats of skins, that which was durable. Now there's an inference here that we should mention. This is the first time that death occurred in the Garden of Eden. Death occurred so that God did take the skins from the animal and cover them with the coats of skins. This is very, very fraught with meaning. We clothe ourselves with the fig leaves of our own self-righteousness. We're conscious of the fact that we're not fit for God's presence. And so we clothe ourselves with our own self-righteousness. But that does not satisfy God. God has a righteousness with which he wants to clothe us, and that righteousness is found in Christ. I think of a sublime statement of Isaiah, majestic statement of Isaiah in the 61st chapter of his prophecy, verse 10. I'll read it. And Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. All right, Isaiah, why are you rejoicing? Why are you filled with ecstasy? Well, let's read on. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with his ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He hath clothed me. And oh, how beautiful the garments of salvation. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and to me by an act of God. He clothes us through the death of Christ, if you please, just like those animals lost their lives to provide Adam and Eve with a coat to cover their nakedness. So Christ lost his life, gave his life, we better say, that you and I might be clothed with his righteousness. Now let's go on. What other indications do we have that they had lost their innocence? They were self-alienated. We read in the 8th verse of this 3rd chapter of Genesis, we read there that God, I think we should go before this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. This is self-alienation. God was, they were afraid of him. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God came down to talk with Adam in the cool of the day, fellowship with him. And now there was a barrier between them. Self-alienation, innocency had fled. God is crying that same cry today. Adam, children of Adam, those that are in Adam only, where are you? Where art thou? Well, you know, the last indication that innocence had fled was their self-vindication. The Lord God said, God commanded, why did you eat this? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou shouldest eat it? Not now, listen to Adam. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay, self-vindication. He blames God, the woman you gave me. And then the woman you gave me. The Lord God said unto the woman, Why, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. Self-vindication, blaming others, innocency had fled. Now let's see what we have in Christ. In Christ we have holiness, and holiness is, we're going to define, is a state of separation, consecration, and devotion to God. It's a state. Now this state was made possible by the new birth. We were born into the family of God. We were given a sin-free nature, a sin-free life. We quoted yesterday Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's the life of Christ that the Spirit of God places within us the moment that we put our faith in Christ, that he died for us on the cross of Calvary to take away our sins. The Spirit of God brings a new life, and he puts that life within you and me because we have believed in Christ. And we begin a state of holiness, of separation to God, consecration and devotion out of love to him in return to his love to us because he gave his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Now this state is maintained by Christ as our high priest in heaven. Christ is helping us to live the godly life. I think there are many Christians, there are many people rather, who do not become Christians because they're afraid they can't live up to it. Let me tell you, you don't have to live up to it. You have help. Now you indeed are a person to be involved. You have some resolves to make. You have some courses to follow. You have a discipline to follow. But you're not on your own. Christ, as our high priest, is praying for us from heaven. He gives us holiness. Holiness replaced the innocency that we lost in the first federal head. The second federal head, Christ gives us holiness. And he maintains that holiness by his intercessory work as our great high priest at the right hand of God. Now the Spirit strengthens us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3. He is our strength to strengthen us to live the Christian life. And if we're led by the Spirit, we will indeed glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father, by his love and his discipline, and he does discipline us as children when we get out of line, he maintains that holiness state that we're in. So we see we have help from the divine Trinity to live the godly life after we're born again. Sin is still in us, of course, but it is to be kept down, kept in the inferior position, and the holiness, the man of God, is to prevail. May God help us to realize this. Our Father, today we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make these things good to our hearts, we pray, and help us to see what we have in Christ. In his name, amen.